my name is Matt, and as Keith said, I was a junior high staff for 2 years. When my kids graduated and went to high school, I went with them. So it's my first year in high school ministry. It's really a privilege to be here and share God's word with you today. So who could tell me what Leighton preached about last week? Does anyone remember? Yeah. Friendship, right, how to love your friends. And this was a while back, even farther, but Brett preached about how to love your church about a month ago. And today we're going to continue this series and we're going to talk about how to love your enemies. Today our passage is found in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. So if you turn with me there, Luke is the third book of the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. Okay, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. So Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 6. In this passage, we get the instructions straight from Jesus on what it means to love your enemies. Now, I want to be really real up front and acknowledge that this is going to be a really hard command for us to follow. It's natural for us to hate our enemies, not love them. But my hope for today is that as we hear what Jesus says, we can understand what it is that God wants from us, what it is that he wants for us, and how it's even possible for us to love our enemies. Yeah, so Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. All right, if everyone's there, if we look at this passage, I'm not going to read it up front, but we're going to see three things. First is the command. So this is the actual command that Jesus gives us. The condition. Jesus is going to talk about what sinners' hearts are like. And last is the comfort. And this is going to be Jesus telling us the comfort that lets us love our enemies. And as we look at these things, I want you to remember one thing, and that's our key idea. We can love our enemies because God loved us when we were his enemies. We can love our enemies because God loved us when we were his enemies. So as we go through this passage, we're going to see that that is what makes loving our enemies possible, knowing who God is and what he has done. And there's no way that we're going to be able to do this without God's help. So let's pray together and ask him for his help. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinful people. We are sinful people that are selfish, and all we care about is our own desires. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us today to understand your word, to know your heart for us, and to give us humble hearts so that we can hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we need you so much, so give us strength. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to see is the command. Starting in verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." And we're going to explore this command by asking ourselves three questions. All right, the first question is, who is this command for? And from the very first verse, Jesus tells us, right, he addresses people. He says, "I say to those who hear." And when Jesus says those who hear, he's not just talking about people that can hear his voice, like the words literally touch their ears. He's talking about people who hear him, listen to him, and want to obey him. Right? In other words, it's those people that want to follow Jesus. So, is this you? Are you someone who wants to follow Jesus? If you are, then this command is for you. And so if this command is for you, then the next question we have is, who are my enemies? Right? Who are our enemies that we are supposed to love? And before we go into the verse, I'm going to give the answer up front. In this passage, Jesus describes your enemy as a person who wants to hurt you. Is whether it's in their thoughts, with their words, or with their actions, right? It's about the wanting. It's someone who wants to hurt you or wants bad things for you. We can find this definition in the first couple of verses. So starting in verse 27 again, Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies." And this is like the big overarching command that Jesus is giving us. Love your enemies. But he continues by giving three examples. Or you could think of them as like sub-points to the main point. He says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. And this is where our definition comes from, right? Our enemies are the people who hate us, the people who curse us, or the people who abuse us. And if we just want to simplify it, it's just the people that want bad things for us, right? If they want bad things for us in their mind, that makes them a hater. If they want bad things for us and they say bad things to us, then they're those who curse. And if they want to do bad things to us, it's those who abuse us. So is there someone like this in your life? Is there someone who is happy when you're hurting? Or maybe they want you to feel ashamed, or they want to take things away from you? For lack of better words, these people, they're just bullies. Is there a bully in your life? If you do have a bully in your life, I can't imagine how hard that must be, right? And this is not the way that God intended the world to be. The world is messed up, and people are messed up, and our relationships are messed up because of sin. And I know that if you have to experience this day after day, that is really a lot of suffering. But I also want you to know that there is hope, right? God loves you, and here at Youth Group, we on staff, we all care so much about you. So no matter what someone says or does to you, you don't have to feel embarrassed or ashamed here with us. If you're a Christian, then 1 Peter even says that you are God's special possession. And so we at church, we want to make you feel loved and safe and to really feel that you are God's special possession. So know that you are loved by your church family and you are loved by God. Right, so that's bullies. But maybe for some of us or most of us, we don't have someone like that in our life. Right? We don't have someone who genuinely really wants to do bad things to us or to hurt us in some way. And when I was in junior high, I was homeschooled. So basically, everyone I knew, it was either my family or my church or like the 10 kids that were at my homeschooling co-op. Maybe some of you guys can relate to that. But because of that, I don't think I could tell you that there was a person in my life who really wanted bad things for me, right? They were all just like kind of people that were there, my friends, whatever. But even though I couldn't think of someone who really wanted to hurt me, there were plenty of people that I thought were really annoying or really frustrating. So one example is in my homeschooling classes, there was this one kid that would always distract the class, and he would always slow down the lesson. And me, since I'm such a huge nerd, all I cared about in the class was that I wanted to learn more and more and more and get on with the class. But this guy would stop us from learning. And so the worst thing was that a lot of times the teacher would move that kid to sit right next to me. They would move him right next to me because they knew that I wouldn't go along with like that kid's shenanigans. And so this guy, this kid, I would say that he was my biggest op in junior high. And so while we're on that topic of ops, I don't know if you know this, but the term op actually became popular because of a TikTok. So back in the ancient history of 2024, some guy posted a TikTok and it said this. It said, if you were a Lo Gang fan in 2017, consider yourself an op. And I don't even know what that means, but it went viral, right? Soon after, in the following days and weeks, more posts were made in that exact same format. People said things like this. If your thumb is like square and stubby instead of round and normal shaped, consider yourself an op. If you supported Captain America in Captain America Civil War, consider yourself an op. Or there was even one that was completely ridiculous. It was like, if you're not from this planet, consider yourself an op. Now, these days in everyday speech, op just refers to someone that you have a little disagreement with, or someone that didn't appreciate you, or someone that you just don't really like something about them. So if you were to make one of those posts, if you blank, consider yourself an op, what would go in that blank? I think for most of us that come from Asian households, we would say, if you keep your shoes on in my house, consider yourself an op. Or for those of us that are from LA, if you think Shohei Ohtani is overrated, consider yourself an op. I think in most cases, the people that we consider our ops, they aren't really trying to hurt us, right? They're just people that do things differently or people that we don't agree with. And when it comes to loving our enemies, all of these people would count, right? God wants us to love the people that we find hard to love. So who would you say is your biggest op or your biggest enemy? And I'm not saying this to be dramatic. I actually want you to think of a person, right? Think of a person that you would consider your enemy. Maybe it's a kid who always gets straight A's and you struggle to even get a B+. Or maybe it's like you have a really good friend and another kid slowly coming in and stealing her away from you. Maybe that's your op. Or maybe it's even like the faceless people that you play Brawl Stars and Clash Royale against, and whenever you make a mistake, they emote on you. Maybe those are your biggest ops. There are plenty of other examples, but for you, who is that person? And if you're still having a hard time picking someone, you can just pick any person that you find hard to love, someone that you disagree with. Whoever that person is, God wants you to love them. So now that you have that person in your mind, the last question we have to answer is this. What does it look like to love our enemies? If we read these verses again, we're going to see three different actions that will help us come up with a definition. So here, as I read this, focus on the action words. Jesus says, starting in verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. So loving means this. It means doing good to people. It means blessing them with our words and praying for them. And if you think about it more, like none of these things, they have anything to do with how we feel, right? God doesn't call us to feel warm, fuzzy thoughts toward our enemies. He's calling us to choose to act in a way that's loving toward them, no matter how you feel about them. So think again about that person that you picked, your enemy. When was the last time that you did something good for them? When was the last time that you said something good about them? When was the last time you prayed for your enemy? Right, your enemy might be the most annoying or the most hurtful person in existence, but being a follower of Jesus means that you act in good toward them even when they act badly toward you. And Jesus makes it clear that nothing should stop us from loving our enemies like this. Look what it says in verse 29. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And before we go any further, I just want to clarify some things about this. So first, when Jesus talks about striking on the cheek, he's talking about a very specific strike. He was talking about a backhanded slap. And this kind of strike, it wasn't meant to hurt someone's body. It was meant to hurt their pride. It was a really, really insulting gesture. In fact, it was so insulting that if you slap someone like this while you were committing a crime, the punishment for your crime could actually be doubled. And that sounds pretty ridiculous. That would be like if sticking out your tongue at people was so offensive that it got you suspended from school. Or it was so offensive that you got kicked off your team if you did it during a game. That's how insulting that gesture was. Jesus isn't saying here that we have to let people beat us up. He's saying that even if someone tries to make us look bad or tries to make us feel like we're not worth anything, that shouldn't stop us from loving them. And Jesus also talks about the things that we own. So to translate the next verse into modern English, he says something like, if someone takes away your jacket, give them your shirt too. Or if someone begs you for something and you give it to them, you don't expect it back. So Jesus here is talking about two kinds of suffering that our enemies can cause us. First is an attack against our reputation. And second is an attack against the things that we own. In both cases, though, we are not meant to let that suffering stop us from loving our enemies, right? Jesus tops it all off with the golden rule. And so the application is clear, right? Even when our enemies cause us to suffer in some way, we don't stop loving them. Instead, we treat them the way that we would want to be treated. So what might this look like? I'll just give a couple of examples. Let's say that someone at school starts spreading rumors about you behind your back, and they're saying things that aren't true about you. And when you're going through that, you probably are wishing that they would speak nicely about you or just not speak about you at all. And so what should you do? You should speak well about that person. Or maybe someone's like annoying and takes your food without asking or steals your pens and pencils and doesn't give them back. Maybe you wish that they would just bring their own stuff so that you wouldn't have to go through this. So then what would you do? You should bring extra things to give to other people. And I'm not saying that you have to let people make you suffer. I'm not saying that as Christians we just go through life and whatever people throw at us, we're supposed to take it. I don't think that that's the case at all. I think there are definitely situations where avoiding your enemies is the right decision. And if you're not sure if you're in one of those situations, or you're not sure what that would look like, I would encourage you to talk to your parents or to talk to your small group leaders about it. At the end of the day, no matter what decision you come to or they come to, Jesus wants us to do good toward our enemies, to love them, even if that just means that you pray for them and you avoid seeing them in person as much as possible. And this kind of unstoppable, like normal people, they don't live like that. Sinners don't love like that. And we, as people, we are all sinners. And that brings us to the condition. The condition. Here, Jesus describes the condition of the human heart. He says in verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." You and I, and every other person on this earth, we are all sinners. What Jesus is saying here is that sinners, they give and take away their love based on what they get out of it. Right? Sinners are selfish. If you want something and someone's going to help you get it, then you're going to think of them as a friend and you're going to love them. But if you want something and someone stands in the way of you getting it, you'll treat them poorly, right? You'll think of them as an enemy. When I was in high school, there was this girl that I knew from church, and we went to different schools. But at her school, she started telling rumors. She said that she and I were dating, and that was not true at all. And I guess, I don't know why she did it, but eventually it passed from person to person, and someone at my school brought it up to me. And I was shocked because I had no idea this was going on. Later, she even told me that she really liked me and she wanted to know how I felt. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't feel the same way. And at the beginning, I tried to be very nice to her, but soon I got really frustrated and angry because this had really complicated my life. Because even after that, she kept acting like she had a crush on me, even though I had already said no very nicely. So I wanted to have peace. That was what I wanted in this. I wanted her to respect my decision. And so I thought of her as my enemy because she got in the way of those things, right? And I did not do a good job of loving her. I was really bad. I didn't want to talk to her at all. And when I did talk to her, I was really mean. There was even this one time she tried to call me when I was at school. And instead of picking it up, I gave the phone to my friends. And they took turns talking to her and asking her questions about why she was so weird. I treated her horribly. This is not the way that God wants us to love our enemies. And I regret the way that I acted. If I could go back, I would do things totally differently. But the point of this story is that you can see how she got between me and what I wanted. I wanted to have peace, and so I thought of her as an enemy because she stopped me from having peace. And also then I had a hard time loving her. So think of your enemy, the person that you thought of. What makes it hard for you to love that person? Is there something that you want that your enemy prevents you from getting? Maybe you want people to think highly of you. You want to be cool. And if your enemy makes fun of you, then you'll find it really hard to love them. Or maybe you have a friend that you really care about and you want them to be happy and for good things to happen to them, but there's this bad guy or this bad girl that's spending way too much time with them, right? You're going to hate that bad guy or bad girl. And maybe you really just want to have a phone and your parents won't let you. Then if you might think of your parents as being bad parents or your biggest opponents in life. This is natural for us, right? We let the things that we want tell us who is our friend and who is our enemy. This is the natural way that human hearts are. So, you know, dogs, they chase squirrels. Birds build nests. And sinful people, they give and take away their love based on their desires. Sinful people give and take away love based on their desires. And sometimes these desires are even for good things, right? But they can make us sin when we let them tell us who we should or should not love. And so if sinners are so messed up, if people are so messed up, if we are so messed up, what should make Christians different? That brings us to our last point, the comfort. In this final section, Jesus summarizes everything that he's already said, and then he shows us how we can move forward and love our enemies, right? How we can be comforted even when it's difficult. He says this, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So if you are a Christian, Jesus is saying that you can love your enemies because of who God is and what he has done for you. Right? As sinners, we are all God's enemies. When we sin, we tell God that we don't want him. We tell him that we want to do things our own way instead of his way. And we tell him that there are things that are more important to us than him. And Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. This isn't just the death of our bodies, but it's a spiritual death. It means that sin, it earns us separation from God forever. And Jesus even describes the fate of sinners in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, it's like being thrown into a fire and burned up. You and I are sinners. I deserve, because I'm a sinner, to be thrown into a fire. You are a sinner. You deserve to be thrown into a fire. But God didn't leave us to that fate, right? Even though we were his enemies and we sinned against him day after day, he didn't treat us like his enemies. Instead, he loved us. I want you to think for a moment, if God had treated us as enemies, what would happen? We would have absolutely no hope. So think about the way that we treat our enemies, right? When we run into our enemies, we want to avoid them and we want nothing to do with them at all. But did God do that to us? No. Even though we tell him that we don't want him, he never stopped loving us. He never turned his face away from us. But do you know who he did turn his face away from? Jesus. When Jesus took our sin on the cross, do you remember what he said? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And forsaken just means abandoned, right? So it would have been fair for God to abandon us when we were his enemies. But instead, in that moment, he abandoned his own son, who lived a perfect life, so that we who are sinners could be treated as if we had lived a perfect life. How else do we treat our enemies? Well, when our enemies try to hurt us, we often try to hurt them back. But if God treated us that way, life on this earth would be like hell. And I know sometimes life, it sucks, but I want you to think about all the good things that God blesses us with. Right? We have food to eat, we have clothes to wear, we have friends and family that love us. God, being in control of everything, if he wanted to, he could take away every blessing. He could turn all of our joy into sadness and suffering. And because we are sinners, it would even be his right to kill us all at once, the way that he did in the time of Noah with the flood. If God treated us the way that we treat our enemies, he would give us pain and suffering and death. But he didn't do that to us. Instead, Jesus went through pain and suffering, and he died in our place. He suffered to love us, we who were his enemies. So in the gospel, we can see that God was kind and merciful even though we were his enemies. If God treated us this way, we can treat our enemies that way. So whether or not you're a Christian, I want to ask you this. Do you realize how much you need the gospel? Do you realize that your sin makes you God's enemy? And that you need to have your sins forgiven? This is every sinner's greatest need. God didn't leave us in our need, though. Instead, he gave us a way to know him. He gave us a way to have our sins forgiven and to be right with him. Without the gospel, we are all God's enemies. But when we put our faith in Christ, Jesus calls us his friends. And God accepts us into his family as his children. If God is our heavenly Father, then we know that he will care for us and give us everything we need. So remember earlier how we talked about the condition of sinners, how sinners are selfish and they chase after the things that they want? Romans 8:32 says this, "He, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God gave up his own son even when we were his enemies, then we can trust that he will provide us with whatever else we truly need. right? This is the comfort that Christians have. God already gave us our greatest need in the gospel. He has given us more than we need with every blessing that he showers on us. And he will give us everything that we need in the future. So if you are a Christian, this is the truth that you remember in the good times and the bad, that God has and will continue to provide. So imagine for a second, I want you to imagine that all of your friends got invited to a birthday party except for you. Well, you'd probably be tempted to feel really hurt or sad about it. But instead, what can you remember about the gospel? You can remember that Jesus loves you and that he is your greatest friend. And that even though you may not be there with your friends on that day, instead, you have your church family and you can spend the day with them. Or imagine that someone at school starts to spread rumors about you the way that that girl did to me. And they start telling lies about you and everyone at school starts to believe it. Well, then you can remember that God calls you his beloved son or daughter. That is the truth. And your family, your church family, knows you and wants to know you for who you truly are, no matter what other people say. Or imagine if for the rest of your life, you knew for a fact that you would never be the best at math or at sports or your favorite instrument or a video game. You can fill in the blanks with whatever it is. You're never going to be the best. There will always be someone better than you. Then you can remember that God has chosen the weak and the foolish things to shame the wise and the strong. He has chosen you, and he says that his power is made perfect in your weakness. And when we remember things like this, our enemies, they don't seem to have any power over us anymore, right? No matter what they say or do, they can never change who God is and what he has done. When we realize that and we remember that, we no longer have to worry about what our enemies might say or do to us. And then it becomes so much easier to love them because we already have everything that we need. So when we remember that God chose to love us even when we were his enemies, then it makes it easier for us to love our enemies. When we remember that God chose to love us even when we were his enemies, then it makes it easier for us to love our enemies. And so to conclude, I want you to think again about that enemy that you picked earlier. God wants you to love that person. It's going to be hard because they are a sinner and you're a sinner, but when it's so hard, you can remember who God is and what he has done for you. If you are a follower of Christ, then that's like your superpower, because when you remember the truth about who God is, it makes loving your enemies one of the easiest things. And so I want to finish by reading the verses of the song, Turn Your Eyes. I love this song because it reminds me to remember who God is, right? Who Jesus is and what he has done for me. And, you know, when it's hard and we're going through suffering or it's hard and we don't know how to love our enemies, we can turn our eyes to Jesus. So this is what the verse says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embraced. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion awake. What a glorious dawn! Fear of death is gone, for we carry his life in our veins. And lastly, turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow and every tongue will shout. All glory to Jesus alone. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that you have saved us while we were your enemies. We thank you that you have shown such mercy and kindness toward us. And we remember that without your mercy and kindness, we would have no hope. So Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you would help us as we go forward to remember who you are, what you've done for us, and how much we depend on you. Lord, we praise you for who you are. You who are the God of the universe, full of righteousness and justice, you still had mercy on us sinners. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you more, to trust you more, and to turn our eyes to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.